There are many things you could be doing today, but we're thankful that you've chosen the good part, that you're at the right place, at the right time, on the right day. Encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures with us. Feel free to take whatever notes you might like that you might have the benefit of our study for your further reference. The four words that have been written on the board, "We're under attack," are words that no one wants to hear. No leader, no commander, no civilian wants to be put in a position of being under attack and having to give defense. I recall on the 11th of September, 2001, when we were in Canada preaching Christ in the province of Alberta, that we woke up to the news of America under attack and what that was like. And I expect that there are those of you who remember that as well. And some of you are too young to know about that, but you may think of other occasions where there have been attacks that have been waged. Let me suggest to you that from a spiritual standpoint, that we are under attack, and we have been for a very long time. That man, the home, and all things of God have been under attack from the beginning. And we need to know some things about our enemy, who our enemy is. We need to identify the enemy. And so that we are not vulnerable prey, we need to, first of all, recognize the fact that our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is the devil himself, that we do have an enemy. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 13, we have recorded what is known as the parable of the tares. When in verse 24, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, who is identified as the enemy? When Jesus gives further explanation of the parable, in verse 39, he said, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil." And so you have an enemy. I have an enemy, and he is known as the devil. He is identified in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. When Peter penned, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so our greatest threat is not what some may think it is. It's not climate change. It's not global warming. It's not some kind of an assault from a terrorist of human invention, but rather our greatest threat, our arch enemy, is the devil himself. He is our adversary. Now, there's some things that you and I need to know about him. When Paul penned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." If we're ignorant of his devices, then we're vulnerable prey, aren't we? He can have his way. And so what are some things we need to know about our enemy, our adversary, the devil? First of all, I need to know that he is a murderer, that he is a liar. In the book of John chapter 8 and in verse 44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That goes back to the garden scene in Genesis 3. God had clearly stated in Genesis 2, 16, 17, that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." And so he is the father of lies. He is a murderer. Also, he is identified as a deceiver. I understand that the class in the auditorium was about being deceived. Perhaps you were reminded of the fact that the devil is a deceiver. In the book of Revelation 20 and in verse 10, John said, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Also, he is classified as being subtle. That is, he is sly, he is crafty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul said, I fear. What are you fearful of, Paul? Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. One read that and said, through his subtlety. It's subtlety, not subtility. But that is, he's sly, he's subtle. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As well, he is a tempter. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 5, when Paul wrote about the devil, he said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. And so he'll tempt you. He'll try to get you to be drawn away of your own lust and enticed, because he knows that lust conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. From James 1 and in verse 13. But also he is a hinderer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, Paul said, even I, Paul, once and again. What happened, Paul? What got in your way? He said, Satan hindered us. And so hindrance is a real problem. There's some things that hinder us, and then there are things that help us. And the devil, our enemy, is not on our side. He's not trying to help us, but he'll hinder us. He'll put every obstacle in our way to try to prevent us from doing that which we ought, which we should and could. Further, he is identified as a thief. Back to the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, when it's recorded by Luke, and he talked about the seed being planted or sown, and he represented the seed falling four different places. There's some that fell by the wayside, and when he gave further explanation of the wayside, he said in verse 12 of Luke 8, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. Did you know that when you're at work teaching the gospel, you're sowing the good and precious seed of the word, that there's somebody else at work? And that is the devil. He'll come, and he'll do everything he can to try to steal or take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He recognizes the power of the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. And so he's a murderer and a liar. He's a deceiver. He's subtle, he's your tempter, he's a hinder, and he is a thief. Also, I need to know the fact that the devil is to be resisted. The devil has a weakness, and that is when you resist him. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7, James said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Listen to these words. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what happened when Jesus resisted the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Remember that? How that three times through the three avenues of temptation, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as identified in 1 John 2:16, the devil tried to deceive and tempt the Lord. And the Lord was successful in resisting him by hiding the word in his heart. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And by resisting the devil left him. And that is a reminder of the statement made by James that when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 27, Paul said, neither give place to the devil. And so we must not give place to our enemy. Recognize who your enemy is and these important things about him. Now what I'd like for us to do is talk about some things that are under attack. What is it that specifically is being under attack by the devil? We could make a long list of these. You could generalize it by saying all that is good or everything that is of God. But I'd like for us to get down to some specific things that are under attack. God himself is under attack. When men come along and they say there is no God, God's under attack. When there are those who are trying to tell you that you're just here by chance. That there is a big bang that is responsible for your existence, and they leave God out of it. And they try to uproot the concept of God from your heart. God's under attack. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God," and gives a detailed account of the creation, how that in 6 days God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, as recorded in Exodus 20 and verse 11. The psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, you might know that by heart, "The fool has said," what does the fool say? "There is no God." And so don't say that. Don't allow anybody to convince you there is no God. When men come along and they say, well, those days of creation, as recorded in Genesis 1, those really weren't 24-hour days. Those were long eons of time. God and His creative power are under attack, because the Bible talks about the evening and the morning, Genesis 1 and in verse 5. How long is that? The Jewish calendar was based upon the creation week in Exodus chapter 20, when giving the Ten Commandments, and reference was made to the Sabbath day in verse 8. It was said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. But men say, no, that's not how it happened. It happened over millions and millions and billions of years. Why? Because evolution requires lots and lots and lots of time. When men say there is no God, or they try to make these days to be long periods of time other than 24-hour days, God is under attack. But in addition to that, Christ is under attack. He has been from the beginning. There were those who sought to destroy Him at His birth. You remember that? In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Why have all these males slain? Because there was one that he was specifically concerned about, and that was Jesus. They were under attack. He was attacked in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, when he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, Matthew 4:1. And a reading of those 11 verses, find Jesus, the Christ, under attack, being assaulted. When the tempter came to him, verse 3, and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And then verse 5, when the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written," even the devil quotes Scripture, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Again, verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And so he is attacked in the wilderness. He is attacked in the garden, in Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 47. "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. He that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. His life and his teaching were under attack. In Matthew 11 and in verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And so his character was under attack. In the 7th chapter of John, notice with me, verse 20, the people said to Jesus, Thou hast a devil. Can you imagine that? Saying of the Son of God, You have a devil. And so you see how Jesus was often under attack. He was put to death. Read about it, Matthew chapter 27. In Acts 2 and verse 23, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And yet he's under attack even today. After he died and was buried, he rose victoriously over death and ascended at the right hand of God. There are those who keep him under attack. When men come along and they tell us, Jesus was not fully divine. He's just an ordinary man like you and me. He's under attack. And there are religious groups that would try to strip Jesus of his deity, denying he is the Son of God. When the Bible affirms in John chapter 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And have it in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus, God in the flesh. Paul emphasized that as well in his Philippian epistle. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 beginning, he said, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. When men say, now, he was just born of a young woman, and they deny the virgin birth, what are they doing? They're putting Jesus under attack. It was prophesied back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and in verse 14, that the Messiah, the Redeemer, would be born of a virgin. And when you read Matthew chapter 1, that's exactly how it happened. How that in verse 18, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he thought on it, the angel said, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her, listen, is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20. And in fulfillment of Isaiah, which said, as recorded in verse 23, a virgin, not just a young woman, but a virgin, there's a difference, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When they insert young women in place of a virgin, then they are attacking the Lord. And there are lots of other things that could be said about that. But I'll tell you something else that's under attack. And that is the book that's open before you today. This book, the Bible. The greatest book in the world. It's under attack. Did you know that? There are those that ridicule it. There are those who tried to rid the world of it? You know, there are those who think that the Roman Catholic Church gave us the Bible. They're the ones who try to take it away from us. They've got that backwards. Are you aware of that? But when men come along and they say, this is not the Word of God, it's just a good book among many, and you could appreciate it for its literature and its literary style, but it's not of God. This book's under attack. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is what? Of God. That word inspiration means it's God-breathed. I like how the Thessalonians received the Word. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why are you doing that, Paul? Because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, how did they receive that? He said, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When there are those who try to make the Bible contradict itself, the Bible's under attack. There are no contradictions in this book. It's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth through proper study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. And truth does not contradict itself. There are no discrepancies. And any alleged discrepancy has been answered and settled as the word is once and for all settled in heaven. Something else that's under attack. The home. Has been from the beginning, hasn't it? Genesis 3. When the devil appeared and beguiled Eve through his subtlety, said, ye shall not surely die. Saw a tree good for food. She took and ate. Brought problems. And it's under attack today. In ways that we might not have envisioned just a few years ago. When there are those who put asunder what God joined together, the home's under attack. In Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees asked about divorce, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus answered them by referring them to the beginning. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Haven't you read that? And his conclusion was, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not. And four times in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 13, with reference to husband and wife, Paul said, let not, let not, let not, let not. Let not the husband put away his wife. Let her not leave him. And you could talk to maybe a friend of yours, and maybe you're trying, here's somebody you would confide in, and you talk about problems that you're having at home, and they say, well, honey, you just need to get a divorce. And that's what your friend would suggest. You need to divorce him, or you ought to divorce her. You just need to find somebody that's going to make you happy. Or you might get some counseling somewhere from somebody that does not have biblical principles in mind, that doesn't have the proper approach to that. And they say, well, you just need to get a divorce. And so they're saying, let. And yet the Bible says, let not, let not, let not, let not. And so the home's under attack when men come along and they say, let, they give permission where God granted not. Instead of encouraging you to work through your problems and to talk those things over and calling you back to what the Bible teaches about the role of husband, the role of wife, and those kind of biblical truths, they're giving you some kind of philosophy. The home is under attack. And it's under attack when there are those who are just living together outside of marriage. That's the trend, just cohabitation. And there are those who say, well, just come move in with me. I've got an apartment or she's got a place and we'll just kind of live together. And, you know, we don't have that commitment of marriage and, you know, we'll try this thing out. And if it doesn't work, we don't have, you know. But if it does, we go ahead and get married. But let's just live together for a little while. And that happens a lot. You probably have people in your neighborhood that are just jacked up together like that. The home's under attack when that's happening. And the Bible says, flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. And in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul said to avoid fornication or sexual immorality. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. I know that's how God intended it to be from the beginning, because the Bible says in the book of Genesis 2 and in verse 24 that a man is to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his girlfriend. That's what the Bible says. And they shall be one flesh. That's not what it says. Read it. Genesis 2:24. Man and his wife. Not your girlfriend, but your wife. So there are provisions that are to be enjoyed in the marriage relationship. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. The home is under attack when there are those who unlawfully, unscripturally put away and take another. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The home is under attack when there are those who promote same-sex relationships. We live in a land where the laws of the land are now in favor of that. And there are those who give license to that. And yet the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that such is unseemly, against nature, and not convenient. And those that do such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul talked about them that defile themselves. And so it's referred to as defilement. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And a whole host of other passages. But the home is under attack. Whenever there are those who begin to put in place arrangements that are different from what the Bible teaches, different from the arrangement that God instituted at the beginning, the home is under attack. Something else that's under attack. The devil has waged war against the gospel. The gospel of Christ is under attack. The Bible affirms the fact that there is but one gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6, Paul gives a list of seven ones, and in the midst of that, he says in verse 5, one faith. And the one faith is the one gospel. Galatians 1, 23, Paul was said to preach the faith. In Galatians 2, 2, he said he preached the gospel. So to preach the faith is to preach the gospel. And if there's one faith, there's but one gospel. And yet there are those who come along and they preach another gospel. When men come along and preach another gospel, what are they doing? They're attacking the one gospel. That's what happened in Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, when Paul said, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And you don't have to go very far or listen to very many people today to hear a gospel other than that which Paul said we have preached unto you. And they're preaching a perverted gospel. They're causing trouble. And he said, let him be accursed. Doesn't make any difference who it is. And the Bible teaches that you and I are to contend for the gospel. We are to be set for the defense of the gospel. Why be set for the defense of it? Why contend for it if it's not under attack? In the book of Philippians 1 and verse 17, Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And may you and I be so set. In verse 27, he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And those famous words of Jude, the battle cry of the church, Jude verse 3, when he said, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I'll tell you something else that's under attack, and that is your faith. Your personal faith is under attack. My faith is under attack. The devil's trying to rid us of our faith because he realizes how important faith is. He knows that without faith it's impossible to please him. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And you can't live long in this world without your faith being challenged. Your faith is going to be tested. And there are a number of things that can happen to your faith along life's journey. Your faith can be made shipwreck. That's what the devil was. In 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul talks about some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Your faith could be cast off. And there's nothing the devil would like more than for the faith that you have to be cast off. As Paul discussed in 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 12, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. Or your faith can be overthrown. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, Paul talks about those who had subscribed to false teaching. And the result of that would be overthrow the faith of some. Now, there are a number of forces at work to try to overthrow your faith. But we can't afford to let that happen. Because without faith, we cannot be saved. Then one other thing along that line. Things that are under attack. Certainly not an exhaustive list. The church is under attack. When men say that the Lord's church is just a denomination among denominations, the church is under attack. The church was under attack when there were influences to get away from the doctrine of Christ. And changes were made in the organizational arrangement. And men began to change the name and the work and the worship and the doctrine, giving rise to Roman Catholicism. The church was under attack. When men became dissatisfied with the ways of the Lord and initiated ways of their own, when the Reformation period was launched and folks began faiths of their own and churches of their own making, the church was under attack. The church is under attack today. Its work is under attack. When there are those who begin to change it by taking us away from the perfecting of the saints, the work of a ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12, to entertainment, recreation, secular education, and the list goes on. The organization is under attack. When men lose sight of God's plan of organization and they begin to set up arrangements of their own, the worship is under attack. When men change the Lord's Supper, the day, the frequency, the elements. Singing is under attack when playing a mechanical instrument is added or substituted. The day of worship is under attack when men try to revert back to Judaism and met on Saturday, yesterday, instead of the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the new day of the new covenant. And on that goes. Now, the last thing I want you to think about is the fact that the Bible issues the call to fight. Were a military leader to say, we're under attack, he'd probably say, you need to be ready to fight, right? And so there'd be a call to fight. And we have been called to fight. We're soldiers. So I said, I don't like fighting. I don't either. But when you became a Christian, when you became a member of the church, you enlisted in an army, the Lord's army. And we're soldiers. Oh, it's not a physical fight. We don't carry a sword, right? And so we don't put up our fist and say, okay, duke it out now. It's not that kind of a fight. No, it's a spiritual fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We are called upon to fight the good fight of faith, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12. And a soldier is ill-equipped if he doesn't have on his armor. And the Lord has provided us with the weaponry, the armament that we need in Ephesians chapter 6. And he talked about the nature of this battle, this warfare. He said in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? He's our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just part of it, but all of it. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And that shield needs to be strong to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those fiery darts are particularly destructive and deadly. They're lethal. Take the helmet of salvation. Protect your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'll never forget a time when I was a youngster. I was a teenager. And I was home for a little bit, and something happened. It was when we'd moved to Belleville in Indiana. Dad was preaching there, and I don't remember the circumstances, but they had to be away, and I was there for a little bit, and something happened. I kind of got concerned, a little bit scared. And so I picked up the phone and I called one of the elders, Paul Thomas. He's since passed away, but he's one of the best men that I've ever had occasion to know, Paul Thomas. And I thought I'd heard something maybe. And so he came to the house, and guess what he had with him? He's armed with his New Testament in his pocket. He always carried it with him. He had his New Testament right there. I never have forgotten that. That made an impression on me. He had his New Testament. And I thought about that when, forgetful, that may be, but I think they had that with him when he was there at his funeral. May have been there. He always carried his Bible with him. You never saw him without his Bible. And you think about that from a spiritual standpoint, that we're soldiers, we're under attack. We have a call to fight, and we need to have our weapon with us. We need to have our sword with us, don't we? We need to have the Bible with us, the Word of God. That's our armament. That's our weapon. Put on the whole armor of God, and we need to be familiar with it and how to use it, don't we? Because there's some who don't use it properly. And if you have a sword, a physical sword, and you're not properly trained with it, what can happen? You can inflict harm to yourself or to somebody else, can't you? So we need to be careful that we don't fall on our own sword or inflict harm to other people. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, he said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, when you look to the book of Revelation, you look to the fact that these people were being persecuted, weren't they? And there was the call to overcome, to be victorious. In fact, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, John said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." There were those who were losing their lives, weren't they? What were they told? Be faithful unto death. And the message of Revelation is, if you'll be faithful unto death, what's going to happen? You're going to gain the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We sing that, don't we? Do we believe that? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, Paul said, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so our most dangerous enemy is not sometimes who we think it is. Our most dangerous enemy is the devil. It's always been that way. A lot of things are under attack. That's not new to the Bible student. It's always been that way. And we're called upon to fight. And we need not be a people of timidity, a people of fear, but we need to stand up for what the Bible teaches and have the spirit about us that is to characterize those people of the new covenant, that we are to be a peaceable people. You know, there are some religions that advance themselves as being a people of peace, but they're anything but that. When you get to looking at it, they advance themselves through physical warfare. Every ounce, an inch that we've gained, we do that through military of the Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not through physical, but through spiritual advancement. You remember back in Isaiah 2 when he talked about the peaceful nature of the kingdom? He said, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And so they'd take their weaponry of war and make them into instruments of agriculture. Think about that. We're under attack. Are you ready to fight? Are you? Contend for the faith? Appreciate the way that you've listened. And may God help us to not compromise the truth, but to stand valiantly for it. The fight is on. We sing about that. Sound the battle cry. The foe is nigh. And so we must be sober and be vigilant. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. We urge you to enlist in the army. The greatest this world has ever known. Oh, you may not march in the infantry or ride in the cavalry or fly over the enemy or shoot the artillery, but you can be in the Lord's army today. And he's the captain, Hebrews 2:10. And what a privilege it is to march beneath the blood-stained banner of the cross, having heard his word, to believe on him with all of our heart, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in the Son of God, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. If you've done that, but you've not been what you ought to be, you've given place to the devil, you've failed to resist the devil, you need to say, I have sinned. We'll pray for you as we stand and sing the song.